On page 20 is a picture of an elderly woman confined to bed. Leaning over her and holding her hands is President David O. McKay. The caption reads, "The purpose of the organization of this great church, so complete, so perfect, is to bless the individual." Page 21. Chapter 3. The Purpose of the Church. The church, with its complete organization, offers service and inspiration to all. Introduction. President David O. McKay had a great love for the church and a strong testimony of its mission to prepare for the final establishment of the kingdom of God. While serving in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, he recalled the following experience. "Just above the pulpit in the meeting house where, as a boy, I attended Sunday services, there hung for many years a large photograph of the late President John Taylor, and under it, in what I thought were gold letters, this phrase, 'The Kingdom of God or Nothing.' The sentiment impressed me as a mere child years before I understood its real significance. I seemed to realize at that early date that there is no other church or organization that approaches the perfection or possesses the divinity that characterizes the Church of Jesus Christ. As a child, I felt this intuitively. In youth, I became thoroughly convinced of it, and today I treasure it as a firm conviction of my soul. The divinity of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is shown in its organization as well as in its teachings. Godhood, brotherhood, service. These three guiding principles permeate all our church activity." President McKay's leadership reflected his firm conviction. During his ministry as president, the church experienced significant growth and progress worldwide, with membership increasing from approximately 1 million to almost 3 million. Page 22. Describing President McKay's role in this growth, two historians noted the following. Early in his administration, President David O. McKay, the first to travel so extensively as church president, toured missions in Europe, Latin America, Africa, and the South Pacific, dedicating two temple sites in Europe and announcing that a temple would be built in New Zealand. In 1955, he declared that the church must put forth every effort within reason and practicability to place within reach of church members in these distant missions every spiritual privilege that the church has to offer. In Conference Report, April 1955, page 25. Building temples, increasing the number of missions, organizing stakes worldwide, persuading the saints to build up Zion in their homelands rather than emigrate to America, and eventually putting church leadership into the hands of every country's native people were all significant steps toward fulfilling that goal. President McKay's faith in the divine mission and destiny of the church continued to the end of his life. In a general conference address less than a year before his death, he taught, "God has established his church never to be thrown down nor given to another people. And as God lives and his people are true to him and to one another, we need not worry about the ultimate triumph of truth." Teachings of David O. McKay. The church's mission is to prepare for the final establishment of the kingdom of God. The mission of the church is to prepare the way for the final establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Its purpose is, first, to develop in men's lives Christ-like attributes, and second, to transform society so that the world may be a better and more peaceful place in which to live. What was the emphasis of Christ's teaching when he came among men? The first great proclamation was the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." See Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The forerunner, John the Baptist, preached that. Page 23. He preached the coming of the Lord. He showed the position which the Lord would hold in that kingdom, and the Savior bore witness to it and preached the same. And what was the kingdom? Not a mythical, but a real kingdom. Not only a feeling within, but also an outward expression of righteousness. It was divine government among men. That was what the Savior had in mind, the establishment of a divine government among men. The term Kingdom of God implies divine rule in the hearts and wills of men and in society. Man acknowledges a power and authority superior to his own. It is not the arbitrary rule of a despotic deity, but is based upon man's voluntary submission of his will to that of God's. On one occasion Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you," Luke chapter 17, verse 21. That is true, for it is in the heart of man that membership in the outward kingdom has its origin. Only such a group looking as one mind to heaven for guidance can eventually transform human society. The kingdom of God implies also a universal brotherhood in which all men acknowledge God as their supreme ruler and cherish the desire to obey his divine will. There are those in the world who say that jealousy, enmity, and selfishness in men's hearts will always preclude the establishing of the ideal society known as the kingdom of God. No matter what doubters and scoffers say, the mission of the Church of Christ is to eliminate sin and wickedness from the hearts of men, and so to transform society that peace and goodwill will prevail on this earth. Priesthood quorums and auxiliary organizations are designed to help accomplish the Church's mission. Consider the priesthood of the Church. Picture therein the men and boys organized in working sections or groups, from the father 90 years old down to the boy 12 years of age. In these groups you find exemplified all that human society seeks in social groups and in societies. There is opportunity in these quorum groups for fellowship, brotherhood, and organized service. Those who are active are working in an organized way for the betterment of one another, for the personal welfare of the membership, and for the good of society as a whole. Page 24. If we considered no further than the quorums, is not that a sublime picture, where men and boys may congregate, associate, affiliate in service for humanity, in which every man considers every one a brother? In that quorum the doctor sits by the side of a carpenter, each interested in the most ennobling of aspirations, worship of God, and helpful service to humanity. The responsibility of the Relief Society is to aid the priesthood in establishing the kingdom of God, in relieving the suffering and giving succor to the poor, and in many ways in contributing to the peace and happiness of the world. One of the most encouraging promises ever given to people who love service is that made by the Savior in these words, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. I grew to manhood before I realized the significance of the service that is rendered by our sisters in this church. The Church, recognizing the potency of other influences besides the home in the growing child's life before he reaches self-determination, offers a religious environment almost from the time of birth. The Sunday school, the primary, the young men and young women organizations arrange suitable instruction, entertainment, and proper guidance from the cradle role to maturity. The Latter-day Saints are truly a people who aid one another in the productive life, a life that tends toward the salvation of the human being. By that salvation I do not mean just a place in the hereafter where all our cares and worries may cease, but a salvation that applies to the individual, to the family, and to society here and now. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the perfect organization of the Church as revealed in this dispensation to the prophet Joseph Smith, we are aiding one another spiritually by taking advantage of the many opportunities for service in the Church. We are fostering brotherhood by activity and association in priesthood quorums, in auxiliary associations, and in our social gatherings. Page 25. As the Church fulfills its mission, it blesses and perfects individuals. To members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the worth of the individual has a special meaning. Quorums, auxiliaries, wards, stakes, even the Church itself are all organized to further the welfare of man. All are but means to an end, and that end is the happiness and eternal welfare of every child of God. I therefore appeal to all members of the Church, and particularly to presidents of quorums and to officers of all auxiliaries, to put forth a unified effort to make sweeter the lives of men. There is in man not only an instinct, but also a divinity, that strives to push him onward and upward. The sense is universal, and at some time in his life, every man is conscious of possessing it. Associated with this spiritual urge are three great needs that remain unchanged throughout the centuries. 1. Every normal person yearns to know something of God. What is he like? Is he interested in the human family, or does he disregard it entirely? 2. What is the best life to live in this world in order to be most successful and to get the most happiness? 3. What is that inevitable thing called death? What is beyond it? If you want your answers to these longings of the human soul, you must come to the Church to get it. Only true religion can satisfy the yearning soul. Why do we hold these conference meetings and all other meetings in the Church? They are held for the good of the individual, for your son and my son, your daughter and mine. The Lord has said, "If it so be that you should labor all your days in crying repentance unto this people, and bring, save it be one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father." Doctrine and Covenants, section 18, verse 15. The purpose of the organization of this great church, so complete, so perfect, is to bless the individual. This church was established in the only way in which the Church of Christ can be established, by direct authority from God. Thus founded, it invites the whole world to come to a church recognized by God Himself, and which offers every advantage that the human mind, the emotions and desires, may contemplate in the fulfilling of the individual mission on this earth. Page 26. Quote, "It is an ever-broadening wave of direct personal influence, destined ultimately to touch and transform all men, so that they, like Jesus, shall become godlike." End quote. Mormonism, as true Christianity, quote, "subdues selfishness, regulates the passions, subordinates the appetites, quickens the intellect, exalts the affections. It promotes industry, honesty, truth, purity, kindness. It humbles the proud, exalts the lowly, upholds the law, favors liberty, is essential to it, and would unite men in one great brotherhood." End quote. As the Church fulfills its mission, it contributes to the welfare of humanity. Many citizens are deeply troubled over the increase in crime, the high divorce and illegitimacy rates, the increasing incidence of venereal diseases, the scandals in high office, and other symptoms of private and public dishonesty. Is there a moral breakdown? Is there cause for alarm? The world is all about us, and the statistics we read about are frightening indeed, and they are a necessary warning. The mission of the Church is to minimize and, if possible, eliminate these evils from the world. It is evident that we are in need of a unifying force to eliminate these evils. Such a uniting force, such an ideal, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, as restored through the prophet Joseph Smith. It explains man's life and its purpose, and has within it the vital saving elements, noble ideals, and spiritual uplift for which the heart of man is yearning. Right-thinking, upright men and women everywhere are desirous of eliminating from our communities evil elements that are constantly disintegrating society. The liquor problem with its drunkenness, the narcotic habit with all its attendant evils, immorality, poverty, etc. The Church is seeking to make both home and community environment better and brighter. Let us here and now express gratitude for the Church of Jesus Christ, with quorums and auxiliaries specially organized to combat these evils. It was established by divine revelation, by God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Its glorious mission is to proclaim the truth of the restored gospel, to uplift society that people may mingle more amicably one with another, to create in our communities a wholesome environment in which our children may find strength to resist temptation and encouragement to strive for cultural and spiritual attainment. Page 27. The Church, established by divine inspiration to an unlearned youth, offers to the world the solution of all its social problems. It has stood the test of the first century successfully. In the midst of brilliant concepts of men in this 20th century, who seek conscientiously for social reforms and who peer blindly into the future to read the destiny of man, the Church shines forth as the sun in the heavens, around which other luminaries revolve as satellites of minor importance. Truly it is the creator and preserver of man's highest values. Its real task, the redemption of our human world. Quote, "It is the light of truth radiating everywhere in the world, and this light cannot fail to reveal to man, sooner or later, the divine ideals by which man should live." End quote. The Church, with its complete organization, offers service and inspiration to all. Instead of taking men out of the world, it seeks to develop perfect, godlike men in the midst of society, and through them, to solve the problems of society. Suggestions for study and discussion. Based on President McKay's teachings, how would you describe the purpose of the Church? Why do we hold church meetings and conferences? How does the Church help prepare for the final establishment of the Kingdom of God? In what ways does the Church resemble and exemplify the Kingdom of God that is yet to be established? What does the Church provide that will lead faithful members to eternal life? How have you seen that the organization of the Church, with its quorums and auxiliaries, helps to perfect individuals? Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Back to text. What are some of the problems facing society today? In what ways can applying gospel principles help resolve these problems? Page 28. In what ways has membership in the Church blessed your life? What can you and your family do to more fully benefit from what the Church offers? What can we do to help the Church carry out its responsibilities in these latter days? Related Scriptures. Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Moroni chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. 4. And after they had been received unto baptism, and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ, and their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. 5. And the church did meet together oft, to fast and to pray, and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. 6. And they did meet together oft to partake of bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. 7. And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them, and whoso was found to commit iniquity, and 3 witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, and if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. 8. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. 9. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach, or to exhort, or to pray, or to supplicate, or to sing, even so it was done. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 10, verses 67 through 69. 67. Behold, this is my doctrine. Whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, the same is my church. 68. Whosoever declareth more or less than this, the same is not of me, but is against me. Therefore he is not of my church. 69. And now behold, whosoever is of my church, and endureth of my church to the end, him will I establish upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 65, verses 1 through 6. 1. Hearken, and lo, a voice as of one sent down from on high, who is mighty and powerful, whose going forth is unto the ends of the earth, yea, whose voice is unto men. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. 2. The keys of the kingdom of God are committed unto man on the earth, and from thence shall the gospel roll forth unto the ends of the earth, as the stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands shall roll forth, until it has filled the whole earth. 3. Yea, a voice crying, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare ye the supper of the Lamb, make ready for the bridegroom. 4. Pray unto the Lord, call upon his holy name, make known his wonderful works among the people. 5. Call upon the Lord, that his kingdom may go forth upon the earth, that the inhabitants thereof may receive it, and be prepared for the days to come, in the which the Son of Man shall come down in heaven, clothed in the brightness of his glory, to meet the kingdom of God, which is set up on the earth. 6. Wherefore may the kingdom of God go forth, that the kingdom of heaven may come, that thou, O God, mayest be glorified in heaven so on earth, that thine enemies may be subdued. For thine is the honor, power, and glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Back to text. End of chapter 3, The Purpose of the Church.